Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Very nice to see you. I missed y'all. For 2 whole weeks, I wasn't here. That's a record. I've never been gone that long. But we had a wonderful time of refreshment, relaxation. We had fun, didn't we, hon? It was nice. And thank you to everyone. Terry, your wonderful messages. Ty, Lynette, you're helping. Keeping a place nice and neat. Dan and Judy and anyone else who helped preaching and keeping our fine church building clean and comfortable and orderly. Thank you very much. You guys are terrific. And as I said, we had a wonderful time of refreshment. So thank you very much. We're back. Here we go. Under Grace, part 21. I've entitled the message, True and False Grace. You have to know what true grace is to know what false grace is. I remember in a message that Greg brought some time ago that those who are experts in detecting counterfeit money do not study the counterfeit, but the real bill. And that's how they know the counterfeit. Here, the same thing is true with grace. To know and study the true grace so that the false grace becomes apparent and you can avoid it at all cost. Welcome, guys. We knew you would be here. It was just a matter of time. That's all. You can turn to 1 Peter 5:12. That's where we've come in our grace verses. 1 Peter 5:12. Tuesday, October 18th, 2022. And it goes like this from the New American Standard. It says, through Silvanus. You know who he is, don't you? He's also called Silas. Same guy. Silas and Silvanus. Silas served with Paul. And Silas served with Peter. So you have the connection of Silvanus with Peter and Paul. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, Peter says, for so I regard him. I have written to you briefly, only briefly, so much more to say and to tell you. But as John said, I do not wish to do it with pen and ink, but face-to-face, prosopon, face-to-face. It's the best that our joy might be full, fullness of joy, face-to-face, gathering and teaching. Please don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in these last days. It's not a time to do that. It's not a time to peel off or back off. It's a time to come on and get with it, because you don't want the Lord to come when you are AWOL. It won't be good to be AWOL, absent without leave, when the Lord comes. He'll say, as he does now, where's this one or that one? And I said, Lord, I don't know. I'm praying for them, that they would return, they would come back, be here. We need them. We love them. We need them. We need their portion in Christ. So I'll try not to be any more direct than that, because I know I'm not here to lord it over anyone's faith. I'm here to be a helper of your joy. That's all. Nothing more. And I know where the joy exists, in the gathering together of the saints, that our joy might be full as it could possibly be. So, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, he says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting, that is, encouraging you with my speaking, by the things that I have to say, the things the Lord gave me to say to you, to encourage you, to exhort you, and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Silvanus connects, as I mentioned, Peter and Paul, who had little to do with one another. Peter and Paul did, had very little to do with one another, but were reunited at last under the aegis, the sponsorship, of grace and mystery truth. That's what brought them together. As it was with John Mark, if you look at 1 Peter 5:13, he also commends Mark, who served with Peter also, and he was cousin of Barnabas. But, so John Mark, who served both with Peter and Paul, just like Silvanus did, served with Peter and with Paul. So there's another connection. Mark is another connection. Silvanus is Silas, same guy, who accompanied Paul to Macedonia when Barnabas wanted to take Mark. So there's Silas and Mark. And Paul refused to take him. And as a result, Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. But Mark must have returned and came to serve with Peter and in the end with Paul. But in the end, Paul would find Mark faithful, having served with Peter these many years, and useful in bringing the gospel of the grace of God to the world of lost humanity. That's what it's all about. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, pick up Mark. Paul's in prison, 2 Timothy, Roman prison. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. It was Silvanus who went with Paul and was imprisoned with Paul in Philippi and went on from there to serve all of the churches. So there are many grace pieces to the grace puzzle, all of them fitting together as God has determined. At first, Peter, who we're studying now and talking about the grace of God, First Peter, was hard to take, being as he was impetuous and bombastic, speaking and acting most often without praying or thinking first. He did that. I know somebody like that. Me. In Antioch, Paul had to face, I really can relate to Peter. In Antioch, Paul had to face off with Peter, who failed to uphold the standard of grace, which is always equal privilege and opportunity for all without any racial or ethnic distinction, where the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation is concerned, where being Jewish has no relevance at all. It was no longer relevant. Wherein the finished work sacrifice of the Lord Jesus made all men equal candidates, the grace of God which brings salvation that has appeared to all men in Titus 2:11. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. We'll look at Paul's encounter with Peter. And then move on from there to look at the real and true grace versus the fake grace. Not fake news, fake grace, which is fake news. It's not good news, that's for sure. Galatians 2:6. Paul says, but from those he went up to Jerusalem to bring them the mystery, to tell them about the mystery that he received when he was stoned to death at Lystra, and then went about to teach in the fledgling churches of Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, elsewhere, and elsewhere into Rome. He says in Galatians 2:6, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. Paul's no respecter of persons. Nor are we to be. There's no hierarchy in the church. You know, they didn't, you know what they called the holy apostle Paul and John and Peter. Paul, John, and Peter. They didn't call him apostle or your holy reverence or father or any such thing. Nor are we to do that today. Jesus said, call no man father. You can call your earthly father father and your heavenly father father, but nobody else has the title of father or reverend. Sorry. If you call me reverend, I'll show you how irreverent I can be. Then you'll never call me that again. We're not to call any man reverend. Yikes. We just ignore the scriptures, don't we? And the church does and has. In its many man-made denominations. Yes, man-made denominations. No denomination was assigned by God or the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. The church. I will build my church. It's called my church, the Church of Jesus Christ. Not the Methodist, Presbyterian, Evangelical, Free Baptist, none of that. It comes from Him. Men made that up. We're Grace and Truth Church because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we're the Church of Jesus Christ. One expression of many. A significant one. Yes, we are significant in His sight. Why? Because we love the Word of God. And we teach the Word of God. We're here for no other purpose and no other reason. We love the Lord who is Hologos. Terry just beautifully explained and preached in his two messages. So, where were we? Let's see. Oh, they make no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. Paul has the highest revelation possible. So much so that he had to have a thorn in the flesh and a messenger from Satan to buffet him so that he wouldn't boast about his encounter with the Lord in the third heaven where he received the mystery. That is the final revelation of Christ. Moreover, far higher than even John in the book of Revelation. Most of that is Old Testament prophecy brought forward and delineated for the final days of the end time events. The panoramic view of church history, first of all, in chapters 2 and 3, and then all of the events of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the rest, except for the final portion, which is 22, which talks about 21 and 22, it talks about the eternal state for unbelievers in the lake of fire and believers who will either have a full, partial, or no reward at all because at some level they became disoriented, fundamentally disoriented to the grace of God, which will determine all of our rewards and our inheritance and our piece of the rock where the kingdom of God is concerned in the eternal state, since all things will redound to the praise and the glory of His grace in the end. We need to be radically grace-oriented and to barge in each day to the green room to receive grace, to receive mercy, and to find grace to help in our time of need. How many go there each day? Not all of you do. You need to. So anyway, he says then, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted, Paul speaking of himself, with the gospel to the Acrobustia. We like that, don't we, Tara? Want to sing that song? Acrobustia? It's the uncircumcised versus the peritome, which are the circumcised. Acrobustia means uncircumcised. I've been entrusted the gospel of the uncircumcised, that is, those who are not circumcised, are not a part of national Israel, or racial Israel even. They don't know they are, if they are, or if they're not. Just as Peter had been to the paratome, the circumcised. Paul says, I'm going to the uncircumcised, Peter, to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter, and he certainly did on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people believed. Peter won by his preaching. The Holy Spirit did. 3,000 people. 3,000 Jews believed that day. All gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost. From every nation where they originated or lived, and heard the gospel in tongues, which were real languages spoken by ignorant fishermen, proclaiming the gospel in very clear terms that each one could understand and could not deny the reality of the things that occurred, and believed in Christ that day. It was a beautiful day. And then thousands and thousands more through Peter's preaching afterwards. It wasn't just a few anymore. It was a lot. 120 on the day of Pentecost. That's all that had gathered there. And claimed publicly to belong to the believers, to the way, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And then many others afterward. Once the Holy Spirit came. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry. He's the sovereign executive in evangelism. You can't win anybody to Christ. The Holy Spirit can use you to do so, to speak a word or to proclaim the message. But it is the gospel itself. It's the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile, to the circumcised, the paratome, and the acrobustio, the uncircumcised. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it stands written. The righteous one, my righteous one, will live by faith. What a beautiful message. So anyway, he says, Peter was sent to the circumcised, I was sent to the uncircumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also. To the nations. That's what Gentiles is. Ethnos. Where we get the word ethnic. Oh, everybody thinks that the Gentiles are, couldn't be Jews. Well, they can be. And in many cases, they were. Because of 726 B.C. when the Assyrians came in and deported every Jew from the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and sent them into the nations, salted them, sifted and salted into the nations where they remained. They never returned. They lost track of their Jewish heritage, but God never lost one of them. That's a story for another time. I've told it before. Anyway, so I could really get carried away on that one, but I will not this evening. I'm getting my feet wet again. I've been away for 2 weeks, so bear with me. Then he says, verse 9, and recognizing the grace. Grace is recognizable. I recognize the grace of God in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and every one of you. I recognize the grace. I recognize the grace of God in me. Paul recognized the grace, and so did Peter. Recognized the grace that was upon Paul, toward and upon Paul. Poured it upon them all. It's evident. So he says, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, who is the Lord's half-brother, and Cephas, that's Rocky, that's Peter. Jesus said, your name is Cephas, Rocky, from now on. His real name is Petros, which means rock, but Cephas means rocky, little chip of rock. He's a little chip off the old block, off the old rock. And John, that's the apostle, John, the son of Zebedee, James, his brother, was killed by Herod with a sword early on. He says, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas, they were still in cahoots, Barnabas and Paul, the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the nations, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor. Okay, Peter, we will. The very thing I also was eager to do. Paul also had a gift for them because they were the poor. So they were coming to Jerusalem not only with the message of mystery, but also with a gift from Antioch and from the Gentile churches, the ethnic churches, to the saints in Jerusalem. So, it says then that in verse 11, but when Cephas, Rocky, came to Antioch, it's in Syria, I opposed him to his face. I faced off with him. Because he stood condemned. Not condemned to hell, but condemned because he was not gracious. Not upholding the standard, the high standard of grace. For prior to the coming of certain men from Jerusalem, from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter did. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the peritome, the circumcision. They thought Jews were better than Gentiles. Still they thought that. Peter should have known better because he had a vision in Joppa, where a sheet came down out of heaven and it had every kind of unclean animal on it, and the Lord said, kill and eat. He said, Lord, I'll never eat anything that's ceremonially unclean. He said, never call unclean what I've cleansed. And then shortly after that, what happened? The messenger came from the home of Cornelius, who was a Roman official. And Peter was summoned and told and led by the Spirit to go with him and went to his house and preached to a whole house full of Gentiles, uncircumcised people. And before he even got the message out, they all got saved and the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. He was amazed. So the Gentiles heard the gospel from Peter's lips. So he should know better. So he stood condemned. He should know better. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. The Lord hates hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. You say, aren't we all hypocrites? Well, to some measure, yeah. But don't be officially a hypocrite. But when, he says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing a man's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, you might as well say by grace and through faith, because that's exactly what it is. For you're not under law, but under grace, and therefore sin shall not be your master anymore or ever again. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified, that is, made righteous with the very righteousness of God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, in case you didn't get it the first time, he says it again, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Does everybody know that for sure? That by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No, can't be. That's why those who obey the law are said to be under the curse of the law. All the law can do is kill you, condemn you, send you into a godless eternity. That's all the law can do. Grace will save you, set you apart, and give you glorious rewards in eternity. Big difference. Makes all the difference in the world. That's what sets Christianity apart from all world religions, is G-R-A-C-E. It's the great watershed between true Christianity and all other religions, and between Christianity and evangelical Christianity and Catholicism. It's a great watershed between those. They don't know what grace is. They say it. They don't know what it is. They think you're saved by works. And you're not saved by works. And you're not saved by race. You're saved by faith and by grace. By grace and through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So he says that, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? Is he the one that's responsible for sin? No, we are. Always and only. We confess those sins, and we're purified when we confess them. So he says, may it never be, meganoito, perish the thought. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I'm a hypocrite. I prove myself to be a transgressor of the very thing I say is in force. I have been crucified. Here's the gospel. Apply it to yourself. With Christ. On that same day, April 4, 30 AD. And it's no longer I who live. If it was, I couldn't be saved. I can't do it. It's impossible for me. So God had to do it. God had to become a man in order to do it, in the person of Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He died for me, rose for me. So I died with him and rose with him. And the life which I now live in the flesh. I'm alive. Here I am. I'm alive. You're alive. I live by the faith of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I live the way he did in the days of his humanity. And if I allege that I abide in him, I should walk around as he did. So that as he is, so are we. So am I in this world. 1 John 4:17, 1 John 2:6. So, he says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Indeed, he did. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. Therefore, I do not frustrate, nullify, set aside the grace of God. For if you could be righteous through obedience to the law, then Christ didn't have to die at all. You don't think that's what it says? He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's important. It's an important passage. I know many of you cherish this passage. 20 and 21, Galatians chapter 2. So, here's real grace. None of it's earned or deserved. None of it's man's doing. But as the free gift of our good and giving God, bought and paid for at infinite cost. Herein lies the great difference between Christianity and every world religion. Without grace, Christianity's no different than any of them. Without grace, it's just another religion practiced in order to obtain or maintain acceptance or favor with God, whoever he may be, whatever you want to call him. Christianity, on the other hand, is a new birth, resulting in a new creation, a new spiritual species of humanity with a new life, a new identity, and a new destiny. All things are new. All that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new spiritual species of humanity brought to God by Jesus Christ, who died in our place to make us his own. That's what he did. It's God doing for man what man could not do for himself. Grace is Christ taking our sins in exchange for his righteousness. How great is that? But of course, Christianity is not a religion at all. It is a relationship with Christ, who is both God and our Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus 2:13. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter loves the Granville Sharp Rule. 2 Peter 1:2. 1:11, 2:20, 3:2, and yes, 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the Granville Sharp Rule. All six Granville Sharp constructions. Basically, this is academic, so buckle up, put on your Harvard thinking cap or your academic apparel for just a moment. What do you call that thing that you put on your head when you graduate? That cap. Put on your cap and gown. You're going to graduate someday. You should be ready for it. For pomp and circumstance, the cap and gown is always in vogue. It's always in style. Basically, Granville Sharp's rule states that when you have two nouns, like Lord and Savior, like God and Savior, which are not proper names. Proper names would be like Cephas or Paul or Timothy. Not two proper names, but two nouns, which are not proper names, which are describing one person who is named. And the two nouns are connected by the word and. And the first noun has the article the, while the second does not. Very precise. Both nouns refer to the same person being named. In our text, this is demonstrated by the words God and Savior. In Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 1:1, God has the article. It is followed by the word and the word Savior, and does not have the article. Hence, both nouns are being applied to the same person, Jesus Christ. This rule stands as it is without exception. The little book of 2 Peter contains a total of 5 Granville Sharp constructions. They are 1:1, 1:11, 2:20, 3:2, and 3:18. I said 6 because Titus 2:13 is also included. Peter knows who Jesus is, and so does Paul. And finally, in the end, they will rally together around the one and only God and Savior, the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Granville Sharp Rule, Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, both referring to the person of Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. 2 Peter 2:20, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Granville Sharp Rule, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first, as the proverb writer states, so graphically and clearly. The dog has returned to his vomit, and the pig, having been washed, returns to wallowing in the slop. 2 Peter 3:2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, Jesus, spoken by your apostles. Here, Jesus isn't named. He's named afterwards. It says it first. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Same person. Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Six uses and sightings of the Granville Sharpeville, which declares plainly, clearly, decisively, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, God and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Both Peter and Paul came to know the very same Christ and the grace of God that is so awesome, so full and free. And in the end, there was no disagreement between them as there was at first. In 2 Peter 3:15, this is what Paul, Peter says in his swan song epistle. This is just before his death. And legend has it that he was crucified upside down, but there's no proof of that. It doesn't say it in Scripture, so I don't accept it as being truth. If it said so in the Scriptures, then I'd believe it. But it's legend has it. And we don't believe legends or myths or any such thing, or old wives' tales. We reject them wholesale. 2 Peter 3:15, he says, Peter says, and regard the patience of our Lord. The fact that he hasn't returned yet, he's talking about, in these last days, where many are mockers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? In regard to patience of our Lord and salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul. Now he's calling Paul beloved. They really went at it in Antioch. According to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. As also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Anybody relate to that? That there's things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand? And in Peter's also? I think that's very true. But here, you have license for that. In which are some things really hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable like to distort. Don't do it. Just let them sit. Put them on the back burner. The Lord will bring you along to understand them as time elapses. And in the end, you'll know. So he says, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Here he calls Paul's epistles Scriptures. And they are, of course, the words of Jesus Christ, not the words of men, but the word of God, breathed out through hand-picked and hand-selected men who were allowed to maintain their individuality and personality and still recorded verbatim through verbal plenary inspiration the very words of Jesus Christ, just as he wanted them to be spoken and recorded in the Scriptures. And if you don't believe that, then you might as well just go away and just do your own thing, because if that's not true, nothing is. If that's not absolutely true, nothing is. Nothing can be relied upon which is said, so you just might as well just go eat, drink, 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 and be merry. For tomorrow you will die. It's the truth. So, He says, it's also in all his letters speaking them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable, distort as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Like I said, you'll be destroyed. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. That is, you are pressing on making really good progress, so you want to continue to do so. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Granville Sharpeville. To him be the glory, both now and unto the day of eternity. 1 Peter 5:12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This, Peter tells them, and us, is the true grace of God that they must and we must stand in or stand for. From the start, from the earliest of time, there were false versions being presented and circulated throughout the early churches, the fledgling churches in the first century. Jude, who mirrors Peter's second epistle, if you haven't noticed, Jude addresses many of the subjects that Peter addresses in his second epistle. It's almost like Jude was copying from Peter, in a sense, but he also includes other wonderful things and was inspired. Jude, likewise, like James, is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, who mirrors Peter's second epistle, tells of this in verse 6 about false grace. As is always the case, one thing leads to another. False doctrine sponsors lifestyle, perversion of lasciviousness or fleshly indulgence. In Jude, verse 3, it's only one chapter, Jude, verse 3, Jude says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, or handed down to the saints. Hasn't changed a lick since it was first handed down. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons, like Peter was at first, when Paul faced off against him, he said Peter stood condemned. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into lawlessness, licentiousness, and deny the true identity of our only Master and Lord. I think that's the Granville Sharpeville, Jesus Christ. Drinking parties, believers have them. Secret rendezvous, extramarital affairs, inordinate ambition, competition, affection, entered into, carried out under the guise of liberty in the name of grace. It's wrong. Run and hide. Grace is never a license to sin or loose living. Never. Never. Just the opposite. Grace is the only way to piety, devotion, propriety, and holy living in Titus 2:11-12. The grace of God teaches us, trains us, child trains us, disciplines us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age as we look for his appearing, the appearing of the glory of Granville Sharpeville, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16:6. Oh, I love this verse. This is a good one. This will stick with me for the rest of my days on earth. Thank you, Ty, for bringing it up. By grace and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Jesus hung on a cross that day. Grace and truth personified. That's true grace. He's true grace. He's grace and truth. The way, the truth, and the life. Grace and truth personified. Grace and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one eschews evil. That is, keeps away from evil. Purifies himself. Those who have this hope purify themselves, even as he himself is pure. In 1 John 3:3. Grace is the only way to serve God acceptably in Hebrews 12:28. You know that, don't you? Wherefore, let us have grace orientation in all things, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I'm afraid of God. Aren't you? If you're not, you should be. Fear not one who can kill the body, but the one who can destroy body and soul in the garbage dump. Gehenna. Grace on the human side, in case you don't know this or remember it, I'm here to remind you, is nothing more than gratitude. That's all it is. Receiving what God gives. God's the giver in grace, you're the receiver in grace. So grace for you is gratitude, nothing more. And gratitude breeds humility, honor, respect, and love. Yes, it does. Grace is never presumption or disregard. Here we have the true grace, which is alethe, kyrene. Just like epinosis aletheia is a full knowledge of spiritual truth or reality, here we have the true grace, alethe, kyrene. True or real grace versus false or fake grace. Make sure you're growing to know and knowing to grow in the real and true kind of grace imparted by the Spirit of grace. Zechariah 12:10, Hebrews 10:29. Who teaches and yearns jealously to impart and deeply implant the word of his grace in James 1:21, James 4, 5 and 6, and Acts 20, 32. Real grace is not flowery nor fluffy. It's bloody. Real grace is bloody. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. True grace is seen and demonstrated by the Lord Jesus, who brought it in person when he came. John 1:14. I love the Gospel of John as much as you, Terry. I love it. And the Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh. Susie told someone about that recently, and they said, "What? I never knew what that meant." She said, "The Word, who is the Word?" "It's Jesus." They went, "Whoa!" It almost like knocked them over. Yeah. I said, "We're looking for Jesus." He says, "I am." Fell over backward. Same thing. Still happens today. The Word was made flesh and tented among us. Pitched his tent of skin, skinao, among us. And we beheld his glory. We all with unveiled faces behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord and are changed from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's for sure. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace instead of grace. Grace against grace, grace for grace, grace upon grace, however you want to translate it. One grace blessing leaning against the next. For the law was given by man, by Moses, but grace and truth came personally by Jesus Christ bringing it to earth. Gracious truth is real. When it says truth, it means real, something that's real or genuine. Gracious truth is real grace. Gracious truth is real grace. Grace is not cheap. Rather, it is very costly, very expensive. Grace is free to us because it was paid for by the Lord Jesus. Luke 4:22, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. Fulfilling the prophetic word of David in Psalm 45:2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. He offers grace to all and gives grace to the humble. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5. If you want to see real grace, look no further than the one so graceful and gracious beyond any other, the Lord Jesus, the God of all grace, who is able to make all grace abound. The one who saved you by grace, in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, strengthens you with grace. Be strong in the grace, my son, that is in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:1. Provides all that you need in life by grace, 1 Peter 3:7. Gives you every good thing without merit or effort. Complete provision, greater than any difficulty or opposition that you'll face. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is all you need, sufficient for you. For my strength is perfected in your weakness. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men. This comes close to the Granville Sharp rule, but just deviates a bit. The man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. For one, this is how the YLT says it, which is Young's literal translation, because this takes it the word order from the Greek, and it's beautiful and different than you see it in the New American Standard or the King James is what it says. It says, for one God, one also mediator of God and of men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man, but he's God and man. In his unique humanity, hypostatic union. The one declared irrefutably by the grammatical device known as the Granville Sharp rule to be the one real or true God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. The one by whom all of this grace has come to all of us. In order that we might understand, receive, and enjoy the goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor that has been bestowed upon us, all of it a gracious gift, neither earned nor deserved, but indeed precious beyond compare, purchased at a dear price. Grace is a person, even as truth is the person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one and only God, wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called. All of those and so many more. Not Jesus only, in case you think that's what I'm saying, but one day only God. Not Jesus only, but one day only God. In 1 Corinthians 15:27, for he has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted the Father who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Not Jesus only, but one day only God. See it? See how that'll be? I guess we'll have to wait and see. That's how it'll be. It'll be just as God has determined, and all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Sit back and listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous word from the throne of your grace, from the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We boldly declare, unashamedly declare, that we love him. And we hear the reply of the Lord. He says, if you love me, you will keep my word. And indeed, we intend to do so. We need your help, Lord. We are weak, but you said your grace is all we need. Your grace is sufficient for us. It will strengthen us, saved us, will strengthen us, will establish us. In Hebrews 13:9. It's good for the heart to be established in grace. Establish us in your grace. Stabilize us by your grace, Father, in these perilous times that we live in. Father, we pray that those who can attend, that they would attend and not make negative decisions toward the local assembly. In these last days, in these perilous times that we live in these dangerous times that we live in, we need your word like we need air and water and food to live our spiritual lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Also bless the offering, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be back.